So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you would turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. For me, at least, this has seemed like a long time coming. I'm very excited to get into this book, this telling of the life of Jesus. Another question, has anyone ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player in 1886, at the age of 24, he submitted his life to Christ. At a time when the average yearly salary was about $480, he turned down offers of $400, then $500, then $2,000 a month to play baseball as he headed into the ministry. He became a great evangelist, a very colorful evangelist that led the way for many evangelists to come. But for what reason would a man do such a thing? Why would you leave playing a game and all the money? After his death, this note was found in Billy Sunday's Bible. 29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered the portico of Genesis. I walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniel hang on the wall. I passed into the music room of the Psalms, where the Spirit sweeps the keyboard of nature until it seems that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responds to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I then entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes, where the voice of the preacher is heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley, where sweet spices filled and perfumed my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs, and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing to far-off events, concentrating on the bright and morning star, which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation and redemption. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings, catching a vision written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thence into the correspondence room with Paul, Peter, James, and John writing their epistles. I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where tower the glittering peaks, where sits the King of Kings upon his throne of glory, with the healing of the nations in his hand. And I cried out, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Friends, we've taken a similar journey this year, walking through those same hallways and galleries and observatories that Billy Sunday wrote about. We've not yet entered the throne room that he described of the book of Revelation. But today, we do enter the audience room of the King of Kings. I hope we will catch that vision. Father God, I ask that you would open our eyes, illuminate your word, and may it shine into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives so brightly that it is seen beyond us. That the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news would be known by your people. That we would know our Jesus lives. That we would know your word is true. We would tell others the same. Lord, for the churches in our community this morning, we ask, as we often do, that your word would be faithfully preached and faithfully heard and faithfully obeyed. We ask that here. We ask your touch upon these words, upon this message, that you would take the water of this message and turn it into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I want to pick at that title just for a moment before we read. We're kind of used to using the word according to as maybe has something to do with someone's opinion. Well, you think this, but according to him, it's that. According to ESPN, such and such a team is number one, but according to USA Today, another team is number one. Opinions flow in. This simply means that Luke was given a specific task, inspired in a specific way, but everything he says is true. There is no opinion. And more than any of the other gospel writers, Luke wants us to know the truth. Luke strives to be truthful. He does not strive to appear to be truthful. He's not a candidate running for office that is trying to appear a certain way. He is striving to always let the truth shine through. We've talked about this a little bit in other places. This is one, to me, one of the great pieces of evidence for the truth of Scripture, in that it tells the bad stuff. It doesn't express things in such a way that one would write if they were trying to glorify themselves. We've talked about that, how the men ran away and the women stayed faithful at the cross, and how the first witnesses were women. And while today that doesn't seem like a big deal in first century Palestine, women could not be witnesses. Women's testimonies meant nothing. And yet the writers of the gospel say these are the ones that saw and came and told us. Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginnings were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And we're ending there today. Next week we will look at the birth of John the Baptist, ending there in our reading, not ending there in this message. No such luck. I wonder what it is you believe. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not what you've heard, or not just what you've heard, not just what you've read, but who is Jesus? What can we know about Jesus? Or maybe even to start a little more slowly, who is this guy Luke? Why should we listen to him? Can we believe what Luke has to say? Can we believe these things that were written down? Mark Dever, who I've quoted before, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, tells a story, and it's a true story, of a man named Bobby Henderson. Bobby Henderson is a graduate of Oregon State University. In 2005, he was offended that the Kansas Board of Education had decided that intelligent design could be taught in public schools alongside of evolution. He didn't ask them to stop teaching intelligent design, but he requested that his personal belief of creation be added to the curriculum. Mr. Henderson says he believes that the universe was created by the flying spaghetti monster and that he is a prophet. It gets crazier and sillier from there. Since 2005, millions upon millions of people have come to his website looking. An untold number of people have joined his church. It's free, by the way, to join his church. $25 if you want to be ordained. $40 if you want the certificate and the ID card. Shipping and handling is free. Now, that could be fun, and that could be just silliness. This so-called church is just this guy's idea, right? Just one guy's idea. But often people think that that's what religion is. Someone's idea, They've thought something up, and they've gotten some people to believe them and to follow them. And truthfully, it's like that a lot. Have you ever noticed how many religions were started by the dreams or visions of just one person? Buddhism, Mormonism, Islam, one person claims to have had a vision, and a religion began. It is not that way with Christianity. We are based around the one God, but there were thousands upon thousands of witnesses of Jesus Christ. Thousands. You've probably heard that Islam is an ancient religion that it precedes Christianity. You may have heard some of that, but do you know how old the Quran is or when it was written? Some 500 years after the birth of Christ. You can believe the Gospels. They stand the litmus test that's placed upon any ancient document better than any other ancient writing. I think the problem people have is they disregard it because of the miraculous things that are told. So therefore they feel free to put it away. But when they apply to Scripture the same test that they apply to other ancient documents, the Gospels were written in the first century. We have copies of them dating back to the earliest part of the second century, multiple copies in multiple places that are identical. It's also not true that a lot of first century texts, a lot of things written about Jesus were left out. You'll hear that. It's not true. There were things added after hundreds of years that people tried to get into the canon of Scripture that were not accepted because they were not inspired writings. This particular gospel, the Gospel of Luke, has been held to the highest archaeological and academic standards of anything ever written, and it still stands. Again, there's a couple of raps against it that people have that they say they don't believe it. One is that whole oral tradition thing. You know, people will play the telephone game. Does anybody play the telephone game? You get a bunch of people in a circle, and you tell the first person one thing, and by the time it gets around, you get a completely different story. And so people say, this was just passed on by word of mouth. The telephone game results have more to do with the laziness of the human brain over the last several centuries than it does to do with the capabilities of the human brain. Children, young boys who were under the study of rabbis memorized whole books of what we now call the Old Testament. Currently, young Jewish boys going to be bar mitzvahed have to memorize these huge, long passages. They did not have all of the distractions that we have currently. Newspaper, internet, television, places to be, places to go. The oral tradition 2,000 years ago was extraordinarily strong. And the other rap against it, again, is the miraculous. People automatically throw out things like walking on water and healing blind people. But if they would just take their own tests that they place on everything else and apply it to Scripture, Scripture stands. If you can believe, if you do believe anything from history, then you can believe the Gospel of Luke. If you believe anything from history that you didn't see yourself, if you read something and you take the evidence as being worthwhile to listen to, then you can believe the Gospel of Luke. And this is the point that Luke is making to Theophilus. And first let me tell you everything that I know about Theophilus. And that's it. There's some theories about him, but that's all anyone really knows. His name means loved by God. It's kind of taken to mean God's friend. But no one is certain who Theophilus was except the guy that received this set of books, Luke and Acts, from the physician Luke. And what do you think about Luke and when he wrote this? I mean, in your mind's eye, how do you picture this? Some guy sitting down with a scroll and writing down this nice story about babies and mangers. Luke, by the time he wrote this, had lived with Philip, who was a crucial figure in Jerusalem, the leader of the great movement in Samaria. He spent years with Paul, who had met Christ face to face. He studied this Gentile, this man from Greece. He studied under the great rabbi, Paul. What a theological education he received. How many apostolic messages did he hear? How many times did he sit and listen in synagogues and in the marketplace as Paul told and defended the story of Christ? We know that Luke traveled with Paul, Colossians 4. At the beginning, as Paul writes that letter, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And then he closes Philemon with, my fellow prisoner, Christ Jesus, Mark, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Luke was a worker for the faith. Luke was a physician. He was a historian. He was a theologian. He was a missionary. And in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and asks for help and says, Luke alone is with me. They had traveled all over the Mediterranean for decades before Luke sat down to write this book. And before that, he had interviewed Mary and the 11 and hundreds and thousands. Don't know how many he talked to, but he talked to the people who had been there and seen Jesus. He talked to the people who knew of the birth, who saw the blind healed, who were in the boat as Jesus came across the water, who failed and fell asleep in the garden, who heard the hammer pounding the nails into the hands of their Savior. He talked to those who buried Jesus. And he talked to those who found the empty tomb. And he talked to those, praise God, who saw the resurrected Christ. This is the background that Luke had for writing this book. This is what he says. The eyewitnesses. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So this is not simply a series of interviews, but things that have been accomplished among us. Luke experienced the faith. Remember, this is the same Luke that wrote about Pentecost. And he talks about the eyewitnesses. In the Greek, autos apnemal. It means self-seeing. It's where we get the word autopsy from. These aren't just people who happened to be in the area. These were people who saw and investigated the life of Christ and lived with him. And Luke sat down and talked to them. By the way, the physician used a medical term there. That's what he was talking about. So why is he writing all this stuff down? What's his point? He said, many have undertaken to compile a narrative, but it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Luke's writing was a response to the Great Commission. Luke's writing was putting tools into the hands of people now for nearly 2,000 years that we could have in our hand to say, this is the Christ. This is your Savior. Theophilus, that you may have certainty. Three Stones Church, that you may have certainty. I know we've seen the beautiful little children's pageants at Christmas time. We've heard the stories on Easter morning. But how much have you pored over the gospel according to Luke? How much time have you spent letting it saturate into your mind and into your heart? Because he lived this for decades, and he wrote it that you may have certainty. How about other people? Do you know people who think that religion, Christianity, is just another one of those religions that some guy got an idea, like the flying spaghetti monster, and that's they meet, it's crazy, they meet on Sunday mornings when they're in bed, sleeping in, or reading the paper, or getting ready to watch football, and here we are doing this crazy. Do you know people like that? That we may be nice people, but we believe in fairy tales. I was watching sports TV the other day, and Colin Coward, I don't know if anybody knows him, he's an agnostic, but he says he is very pro-church because of the good things that church does in America. So he's very pro-church. Doesn't believe in what they believe in, but he's happy they're around. Well, you know what? I appreciate his endorsement. And I enjoy his TV show. But he's bound for hell. I hope someone will tell him that. In a way in which he can be certain. I wonder if anyone has ever given him a copy of the Gospel of Luke. There's an old saying that says the best way to show a stick is crooked is to lay a straight stick next to it. We can trust that anyone we want to come into the faith, we don't want it nearly as badly as God does. We can trust that anyone we love that's not in a faith, we don't love them as much as God does. But God has put it in our hands and put this in our hands that we would reach those people who appear to be lost. And this is the straightest of all sticks. This is the true plumb line. This is the true measuring rod. If you know those people, and I know you do, consider that. Pray through that. Consider just asking them, look, I know you don't believe this, but would you just read this? Would you take a little time and would you just read it and then talk to me about it? I'm not trying to convince you. Will you just read it? Because I'm telling you, God's word is a lot more powerful than mine is. It's a lot more powerful than yours is. But will you take what he's given you and consider putting it in the hands of someone else? They might throw it away. They might read it. It's not your responsibility either way. It is your responsibility to reach out to them. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you believe it, then I would ask you, travel with us. Walk with us through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in here a while. Luke lived a difficult life, then took time to write it down. And long before there were copy machines and word processors and computers, people made copies of this so that the flame of the gospel burned across Europe and eventually the rest of the world. This orderly account. So we're going to take time to look at the orderly account. So that you may have certainty. So that you may have certainty. So maybe you're a believer here this morning, but you don't feel that you have certainty. I'm telling you that you can. Walk through Luke with us, won't you? Spend some time reading it this week. We're going to go through just kind of a story at a time, a few verses at a time here and there, longer passage in the narrative sections, but read it. Pray that God will speak to you through it, because he will. and you can have certainty. If you have questions, call me. Come by and visit. Write me a note. We are entering the audience room of the King of Kings. Won't you look around? Won't you see what's on the walls? Won't you hear what's being said? Look. Listen. Then go and tell. Amen.